Our Father, once again, we come before that throne of grace. We come asking tonight, Lord, that you would clear our minds from all these things that have crowded in around us, that are outside of your word, and that you'll bless us this night as we seek to understand a little bit more about this great salvation which you have worked out for us. On our behalf, the triune God has saved sinners. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you have your umbrella. Everybody got your umbrella. We're working tonight. We've done the section on redemption accomplished. That is, the work of God the Father in electing grace, God the Son in redeeming grace, and God the Holy Spirit in regenerating grace. That's redemption accomplished, as John Murray mentioned in his little book on that subject. And then we're going to be working now on redemption applied. What is this work that God has done for us? How is it applied in our lives? And we're up to the point of talking about repentance and faith. I gave you those two tonight. Hopefully we'll work through most of them. And because in our confessions, they're all put together. In fact, if you look at the Baptist Faith and Message, it says that regeneration, or the new birth, is a work of God's grace whereby believers become new creatures in Christ Jesus. It is a change of heart brought by the Holy Spirit through conviction of sin, to which the sinner responds in repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, repentance and faith are responses to the regenerating work of God. If you keep that in mind, a lot of the confusion will go away when you read about opposing theology. But then it says, repentance and faith are inseparable experiences of grace. It's not something that's residing in us, just waiting to be fanned, but it's something that's put there by the regenerating Spirit of God. And we look at these and the verses for these two in our umbrella. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. 2 Corinthians 7:10. And then for faith, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And that's true. But keep in mind, as we mentioned last week, it doesn't say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be born again, or thou shalt be regenerated. You have to keep that in mind, that that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about salvation. You shall be saved. You shall have everything that's in the umbrella. Now, all of these things that we call salvation will be yours if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these things will inevitably follow. Repentance and faith will be an experience of grace in your life as a result of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. And we say in these definitions that I gave you for the catechism, for repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it to God with full purpose to strive after new obedience. That's what we're talking about. It's when a sinner experiences this saving grace, this will inevitably follow in his life. He has a true sense of his sin. You can't be saved from sin if you don't know that you're a sinner. And repentance is that particular work that God does in our heart to give us a true sense of our sin. And then we apprehend the mercy of God in Christ. And it produces a grief and hatred of sin. So that you do an about face. In fact, repentance is illustrated by those of you who've been in service know when the sergeant said, you're marching along and he says, to the rear march, you take one step, you turn around, and you're going in the other direction. And that's what repentance is about. It's taking that one step, and he says, to the rear march. We are going in one direction, and when he grants you repentance, you're turning around and going to the... You are then striving with full purpose to strive after new obedience. That's what real repentance is. And we have these verses of Scripture down at the bottom, which we'll work on in just a little bit. But then, in saving faith, the Catechism says that faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace. It's not something that's residing in every unregenerate person just waiting for the fan to fan it to light. But it is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Him alone for our salvation as He has set forth through the gospel. And so, in those both definitions, these acts, faith, repentance, and faith, are spoken of as a saving grace. That's important to remember, because many people think that they can repent any time they want to. We'll wait till I get on my deathbed, and I'll repent. Or I'll wait till later on in life, and I'll believe in Jesus. But they are saving graces which are given to us in the regenerating work of the Spirit of God. That's the reason that it is so important that we recognize that we do not have to persuade people to repent and believe. God does that in His act of regenerating them and giving them spiritual life, so that now that they see their sin, and they apprehend that Christ is the only hope they have for their sin, and they receive Him alone as He is set forth in the gospel. And you know that question that the evangelistic explosion folks asked. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? And then if you get to heaven and God says, why should I let you in? What are you going to say? Well, this is what we say. It's not me that gets me in. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I come. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless sue to thee for grace. Bow I to the fountain fly. Watch me save you or I die. That's what we say. It's that repentance and faith have been given to us in the regenerating work of the Spirit of God. And we inevitably will experience those if we have experienced the new birth. And so, as we look at these things tonight, keep that in mind. They are saving graces. They're wrought in our hearts by the regenerating Spirit of God. And they produce a change of action. In fact, if we look at repentance, it's a change. It's metanoia. Greek, I believe, isn't that right, friend? And it is a turning away. It's a change of mind which results in a change of action in our lives. And faith is a believing and receiving of Jesus Christ as He is offered to us in the gospel. Now, the Baptist Faith and Message teaches this. The Philadelphia Confession, the New London Confession, 1689 London Confession teaches this. Chapter 14 has a whole chapter on saving faith. One of them says that the grace of faith, whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls, is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts, and is ordinarily wrought by the ministry of the Word, by which also, and by the administration of baptism and the Lord's Supper, prayer, and other means appointed by God, it is increased and strengthened. That is, it's the work of the Spirit of God who works this in our hearts, and it's ordinarily wrought by the preaching of the Word. So are there things that a lost person can do? Well, certainly. They can go to where the Word is preached. They can do that. They can't save themselves, but they go where God ordinarily does the work of saving people. And then there are other appointed means by God. The Word, the baptism, the Lord's Supper, all of these means of grace that He's appointed to us help us to increase our faith. Every time we witness a baptism, we see a testimony of some who has died to sin, has been buried in Christ, been raised to walk in this life. And we're brought to remember that we believe that Jesus died and that He was buried and that He rose again. And we're also saying, as we look at that, even though we die and are buried, we believe that we're going to rise again. And so our faith is increased as we see God working in these means of grace that He's given to us. Now, He says, by this faith, a Christian believes to be true whatsoever is revealed in the Word for the authority of God Himself, and also apprehends an excellency therein above all other writings and all things in the world, as it bears forth the glory of God in His attributes, the excellency of Christ in His nature and offices, and the power and fullness of the Holy Spirit in His workings and operations, and so is enabled to cast his soul upon the truth thus believed, and also acts differently upon that which each particular passage contains, yielding obedience to the commands, trembling at the threatenings, embracing the promises of God for this life and that which is to come, but the principal act of saving faith, have immediate relation to Christ, accepting, receiving, and resting upon Him alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace. Read through these things and meditate on them. It's like sitting down at the birthday cake and having a good piece of cake. I mean, it's good. And your faith will be built up the more times you read through this. I don't know if you've taken an opportunity, and I wish you would, in our studies, that you would read the confession. See what we have said our confession is relating to these various subjects. Now, in saving faith, that's the basic thing. But then in repentance unto life, in paragraph 3, under chapter 15 in the confession, this saving repentance is an evangelical grace, whereby a person being by the Holy Spirit made sensible of the manifold evils of his sin, does by faith in Christ humble himself for it with godly sorrow, detestation of it, and self-abhorrence, praying for pardon and strength of grace with a purpose and endeavor by supplies of the Spirit to walk before God unto all well-pleasing in all things. Powerful statement on what repentance really is. It's the looking at yourself and you're seeing your sin. You're apprehending the mercy of God in Christ, and you with grief and hatred of your sin turn away from it to Christ. But these are things that are wrought in us by the regenerating Spirit of God. And that's the important thing to remember about that. Now, if you'll take your handouts, I've given you two. One entitled Repentance and one on Saving Faith. Everybody have a copy of that? We're going to work on repentance first. We might get to saving faith, I don't know. But I've given you the catechism definition of repentance, which is repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner out of a true sense of his sin, apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose and endeavor after due obedience. Now, the nature of this repentance, I've given you in a chart, and it involves a change of mind, emotion, and will respecting God, ourself, sin, and righteousness. We cover just about every area of repentance here. First of all, our view of God is different when we repent. Before repentance, our mind never lets us think about Him, or else we think of idols. And then our feelings, we have no love for God, but we hate Him. And then our actions are contrary to His will. That's before repentance. Now, after repentance, our mind is stayed on the laws of God and His attributes. We feel, we love, awe, respect our God. Our feelings are there. And then our doing. We serve the living God. If we've repented, we serve Him. And so you see in this chart, we're dealing with each of these areas before repentance and after repentance. Our mind, emotion, and will as it relates to our relationship to God, to ourself, to sin, and to righteousness. And so those four areas, if you work your way through that, on ourself. Before repentance, we think only of self and how to gratify our lust. We feel self-love. We act to please ourselves before repentance. But after repentance, what do? We think on the things of others. We hate the flesh and our feelings. We put Jesus first, others next, and self last, and accuse ourselves and condemn ourselves after repentance. We don't blame other folks for what we've done wrong. It's not the idea that, when our kids were younger, they would come in and Terry said one time, "Mom, Tim hit me back." Well, we don't blame other folks for our sin. And so, as far as sin is concerned, before repentance, we think of how we can sin more and better. We just give ourselves over to sin. And we feel, we love sin, and we esteem it, we like it. And our acts and thought, word, and deed are to please sin before repentance. But then after repentance, we're occupied with thoughts of right acts. How can we be obedient to God's word in our lives? We sorrow over sin. We hate it. We grieve over sin. We detest it. We loathe it. We have a constant sense of contrition in our lives after repentance. And then, after repentance, we put away sin. We flee lust. We don't serve sin. In fact, in the sanctifying process, which is based on repentance, we flee those things that God says don't do. And this is an area that we as adults and we as who have children need to instruct them in this. That it's not just lying out there and saying, "Let go, let God." It's that you are active in not going to those places where you'll be tempted to sin. Not getting into those situations where you will be tempted to sin. Fleeing youthful lust. And this is an area that when repentance is there, is evident in the way that we live our lives. And then as it relates to righteousness, before repentance, we never consider being righteous for God's sake. Oh, we might do good little things to be seen of others sometime, but not for the glory of God. And then before repentance, we feel a self-righteousness. You see, what we're doing there, we're talking about the mind, the emotions, and the will in all of these areas. And then before repentance, we act only to please ourselves. But after repentance, we think of ways of improving our sanctification. What are we thinking about? Are we thinking about how we can go out and sin? How close we can get to sin and not fall into it? Or are we trying to die more and more unto sin and live more and more unto righteousness? And then after repentance, we desire righteousness. Isn't that the thing that hurts the Christian more than anything else? When we fall into sin, after we realize what Christ has done for us, and then we slip off and fall into sin again, it hurts us. And that's an evidence of repentance in our lives. We desire righteousness. We desire to be God's puppet, God's robot. I would like that. If you just keep me from saying there's going to be one day when in glory when He's going to do that, I'd just like for Him to start now, where we don't have the problem of sin in our lives. And then, after repentance, we make provision to fulfill righteousness. And this, of course, is predicated on our relationship to the Word of God. We store the Word of God up in our hearts. We read the Word of God. We hear it preached every opportunity we get. And today we've got many multitudes of opportunity to hear the Word of God. 600,000 sermons on sermon audio. You can go there any time of the day and night and hear some good food. And so we use those means of grace as we have repented to follow after righteousness in our lives. Now the question that faces each of us as we look at this, and you meditate on it, take it in your quiet time, meditate on these things, and say to yourself honestly, have I repented? Now, repentance is not a one-time thing. There is a point at regeneration when you're very sensitive to sin in your life, and you repent. And there is a repentance unto life in that sense. But it is a lifetime process of giving ourselves over to following righteousness, to turning away from our sin and turning to Christ alone as our salvation. Now the source of our repentance, as we look down below the chart there, is the triune God. You take a look at Romans 2:4, 2 Timothy 2:24-25, and Acts 11:18. And it gives you there the scripture verses that would point to the source of repentance is God's work in our lives. He grants us repentance unto life. He does that work. We don't do it. And then Paul told Timothy that if God peradventure may grant them repentance. And so, as we look at the idea of repentance, the turning away from sin, I've given you down at the bottom of the page some helps to repentance. It's an ongoing thing in your life. I mean, if we were to number our sins, that's all we'd be doing is numbering our sins. But turning away from them, there are certain things that help us to do it. One is to contemplate the evil nature of sin. Think about that. What sin is. Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. And meditate on that. Contemplate the heinous nature. Have you got another God before the true and living God? You need to repent of that. Are you not loving Him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? You need to repent of that. Are you taking His name in vain, making an oath before God and then not fulfilling it? Repent of that. Contemplate the evil nature of sin. All of these things against God's law. And then be much in thoughts of death. That'll bring you to a place of repentance. Because if you think in your life, you're at the point of stepping over into eternity, you need to be sure that you have experienced the grace of repentance in your life. That's the thing that those of us who are a little older get to do more and more as we think about death and that stepping over that line from which there is no return. And you think about that and you say, oh, there's things I need to repent of. And then you need to make provision to do that in your life. And then dwell on thoughts of the judgment to come. One day we're going to stand before God and give account of the deeds done in our body, whether good or evil. I don't know all about that. I probably don't understand as much as I know about that. But there's going to be a coming of time when we have to give an account before God. And of course, with us, we will plead the blood and righteousness of Christ. But those who are not in Christ are going to have a real hard time in their lives in that particular thing. Because think about the judgment that's to come. Folks, once you step into the next life, there's no coming back. It's forever. I remember when I was a boy, I used to think about eternity. I'd go out in the fields and we had some hogs and I'd sit out and water the hogs at night And I'd look up into the sky and I'd think about how close the star was. The closest one's 4 light years away. And I thought about, man, 4 light years away. And then, that's the closest one. And then think about the ones beyond that. Think about the billions and billions of galaxies. And think about the time involved in that. And that once you step over that line into the next life, there's no coming back. Meditate on that. It'll lead you to repentance. And then think about the sufferings of Christ. Think about what He did for us. I've thought about what it would be like to hang on a cross. And He did that for me. You know, in the Philippines, they have, at Christmas, at Easter time, they have a person that, in some of the villages over there, that they choose a person to be actually nailed to a cross, as they think that gives them some expiation of their sin before God. And that's a painful thing. But they leave there just a second. But Christ was on that cross for 6 hours. And He did it for us. And He did it because we sinned. And He sought to bring us to Christ, to Himself. And then pray for and believingly seek repentance. Look at your life. Take this little chart and meditate on it. About how your attitude towards sin is, and toward yourself and before God and righteousness in your thoughts and your mind, your emotions, and your will. And then do it quickly. Don't wait on it. Because none of us knows what the next day will bring. And we need to be sure that we have experienced that grace of repentance in our lives. And so, that's one of the things that inevitably follows the regenerating work of God in our lives. He produces evangelical repentance in our lives. And then, the second subject we're dealing with tonight is saving faith. And these two are inseparable. Anytime, any place that you have true repentance, you have true faith. And any time you have true faith, you have experienced true repentance. You've turned away from God's sin and turned to God. I've given you a little definition from Calvin's Institutes, Book 3, Chapter 1 through 3. A definition that Calvin gave of saving faith. He says, it's a firm and sure knowledge of the divine favor toward us, founded on the truth of a free promise in Christ, and revealed to our minds and sealed in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. You see, that's the work of God in our lives. It's a knowledge of the divine favor toward us. It's founded on the truth of a free promise in Christ. And it's revealed to our minds and sealed in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's what saving faith is. And then, this refutes the idea that there is a faith without knowledge. There are those who think that there's faith in everybody. And all you got to do is just fan it to life and it'll be all right. Everything will be all right. And that's a misunderstanding of the doctrine of total depravity, which we've gone over before. But in this definition, we expand on this definition by we place our faith opposite to doubt and equivalent to confidence. Think of that. Faith is opposite of doubt. And the same thing basically as confidence. We have a confidence in Christ that we are in His good graces. Not because of our righteousness, but because of His righteousness. And this faith may be strengthened by the Word of God. The more you read and meditate on the Word of God, the more you study the Word, the more you hear the Word, the more you memorize the Word, it's going to make an impact on you in your life. And this faith that we have, this saving faith that we experience, can be added, it can be built up by relationship to the Word and to the prayer, to the obedience in our lives, to sharing the gospel with others. Our faith is built up by that. And then the blindness of our hearts prevents the simple external manifestation of the Word from producing the simple preaching of the Word is not going to produce saving faith, is what Calvin said. It's not going to produce it. but it's many times given in the context of hearing the word of God preached. And then we point out that faith and hope are inseparable companions. That's what Calvin said. They're inseparable companions. You got one, you got the other. You don't have one, you don't have the other. And then I've given you some information from John Murray's little booklet on redemption accomplished and applied. Murray holds that regeneration is the act of God. Faith is the act of man following regeneration, in which the renewed heart and mind act according to their new nature. That's pretty simple, isn't it? It's an act of God. Faith is the act of man following regeneration. We do believe. God doesn't believe for us. But He grants us the grace to believe. And Murray points out that the nature of faith is we have knowledge, conviction, and trust. That's the reason it's important, guys, to study the Word of God, to read what the Word of God has to say about these things. I'm not going to preach here a little bit, but I just want to ask you, do you have a consistent, systematic study of the Word of God in your life? If you don't, I'll be glad to help you get started in it. But that's going to be the main thing to help you along this road to glory, is absorbing the Word of God in your life, letting it become a reality. And the Word of God speaks to every area of life. And that's what we're supposed to be doing as a church, is we're supposed to disciple the nations and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's what He said, all things. That doesn't stop with them. We're going to throw away the Old Testament. No, it's not. One of the fellows said, the Old Testament is not the Bible emeritus. It's still got a value for us. But the all things involves every area of our lives. Our personal lives, our family life, our church life, our civil life, our economic life, our legal life. All of these things are spoken of in the Word of God. And that's the reason that it's so important that we as Christians study the Word of God, absorb it into our lives, so that we may be the salt in the earth and the light in the world that God has called us to be. He points out that faith in Christ does not save, but Christ saves us through faith. You see the distinction there? The faith is not the instrument of our salvation. Christ is the instrument of our salvation. He's the one who saves us. And He does it through giving us faith and allowing us to believe the things offered to us in the gospel. Now, in the third section there, I've given you a definition, another definition that might help you to understand a little bit more about saving faith. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the elect by the ministry of the Word, by which the quickened sinner believes the truth revealed therein concerning the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and by which he heartily relies on the truth revealed and is enabled to act differently. Saving faith produces different actions in our lives. And Burkhoff's got the one that I like best, and I encourage you to commit it to memory, that saving faith is a certain conviction wrought in our hearts by the Holy Spirit as to the truth of the gospel and a hearty reliance or trust on the promises of God in Christ. Just take that apart and meditate on it. It's a certain conviction that we have. It's wrought in our heart by the Spirit of God, not something we gin up by ourselves. And this conviction is wrought in our heart by the Holy Spirit as to the truth of the gospel. There's many people out there that tell you how you're going to be right with God. How you're going to get saved. Say this prayer. Sign this card. Go to this place. Bow down toward this shrine. They're telling you how to do it. But we're talking about it's the truth of the gospel that the Holy Spirit burns into our heart. And we need to be aware of the good news that God saves sinners. That's the gospel. God saves sinners. And that conviction is wrought in our heart by the Spirit of God. You see, and a lot of the people we talk with, there's still that vestige of works that they think they've got to do. Oh, I didn't come to church today. You know, I didn't do this. I didn't have a prayer time. They think there's little works involved in it. No, it's not. But this conviction is wrought in our heart by the Spirit of God as to the truth of the gospel. And we rely wholly upon that and Him for our salvation. Take a look at it. All these songs that we sing, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. In flaming worlds with these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Count Zinzendorf of the Moravians wrote that hymn. And so much expresses the ticket to heaven. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness. I was singing a song on the way up here this morning. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And when we come to that place where we believe what we read in the gospel so much that we're willing to suffer the consequences if it's wrong. Think about that. You believe the truth of the gospel so much that if it's wrong, you're willing to suffer the consequences. Then you have rolled your trust onto Christ. You've given over to Him that only work that can be done to fit us for glory. And that is His blood, His righteousness. I tell folks, and I'm talking to them about the gospel, that if God says, why should I let you in? There's one answer that I give. Jesus lived and died for me. It's not that I joined the church. It's not that I said a sinner's prayer. It's not that I was baptized. All of these things might be good, but the ticket to heaven is Jesus. He lived a perfectly righteous life. And God put that on my account. And He took my sins and put them on Christ's account. And He bore in His body my sins on the tree. That's the gospel message. That's the ticket to heaven. Jesus lived and died for me. Let's pray. Father, once again, we thank You for this word. We thank You that You've not left us ignorant, but that You, in mercy, looked with grace upon us. And You gave us these saving graces of repentance and faith. We pray, Lord, that in our lives, day by day, we shall use those means of grace that You've given us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.